Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of year that we look to the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your one and only Son was willing to leave heaven's glory, to take on flesh and come to this earth as a baby boy, to live that perfect sinless life, to die the death that each one of us deserve on the cross, so that we could have the hope of eternal life, so that we could have the joy of our salvation. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts now as we look to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's always my goal each Christmas season to try to preach sermons that help us stay focused on the true meaning. I mean, the reality is, even as Christians, we can get distracted. I mean, it's a busy time of year. I mean, there's Christmas shopping, there's meals, there's traveling, there's all kinds of extra events to attend. And if we're not careful, we can miss out on the significance of what it is we celebrate on Christmas. It is the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The event where God showed up here on this earth as a helpless babe. And as I prayed this morning, he showed up to live that sinless life so that he could die for our sins and provide salvation to all who believe. Truly is the greatest gift that has ever been given. In the last week, as we celebrated communion, we focused on John 3, 14 through 18, and the significance of God's love for us as we prepared to partake of those elements. But this morning, I want to continue to focus on God's love. The fact, just want to look at some facts about God's love and what it should mean for you and I. And I don't know this morning, and Troy, I don't know if you can help me out with the red microphone here, and hopefully I don't mess things up too much. But I'm taking risks this morning, and this is bad because I've already said some things this morning that don't make sense. But we have a few couples here in the church that have been married 60 plus years. I don't know. Are either one of you welcome to share a little bit this morning with the congregation? I think there's always wisdom in learning from people that have known and stuff. And I'll start with the Whitakers, and we'll give these folks a change. But Bill, you've been married for 60 years.
Right.
It's pretty safe to say that Jeanette loves you, correct?
Yes, I believe.
Why do you think she loves you? How do you know she loves you?
Well, she puts up with me. That's one thing. She cares for me.
Okay.
Like I got a bandage on my head from a problem. She has to change that twice a day, and she hates nursing, but she does it and does it willingly and with care.
Okay. And Jeanette, I would assume that after 60 years, you would say that Bill loves you.
Yeah, 64.
64. I should not shortchange them any here. And how do you know that he loves you?
Well, he's a very protective of me. Okay. He really is.
Okay.
You know, when you get to be my age, you get a little bit of balance problems. And so he takes my arm or my hand. And I think when people see me in our community, that they probably think we're a couple of lovebirds, but they really don't know that I'm using him as a crutch. And it's a good thing he's there.
Well, thank you. What about you folks? You want to share at all?
Yeah.
I know I'm putting you on the spot.
Oh, my goodness. What are you doing now?
How long have you folks been married?
63 years.
63. So you're trying to catch up. And how do you know that Millie loves you?
God told me.
Say it. You better say it, okay?
He knows Millie loves her because she told him so. You know, and there's always a risk when you plan something like this, and I probably should have let the folks know, but the reality is I knew they'd been married a long time. I knew it was over 60, not 64 and 63. But love is more than just an emotion. It's more than just being physically attracted to somebody. It's a choice. You know, Bill chooses to protect Jeanette. Jeanette chooses to nurse Bill's sore on his head. Bill said it's not something she wants to do. But the point is, love drives us to action. Now, true love is followed by action. It's more than words. And sometimes I share it, and I got to be careful because I had a pastor that shared this so many times I got sick of it. But he said, you know, he was counseling a couple that had been married for years, and he asked the man, he says, do you love her? And he says, yeah. He says, well, do you tell her you love her? He says, well, I told her that the day we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. But it's more than just saying the words. It's action. And as we look at God's love for us this morning, we're going to see some facts about it. We're going to be using various scripture passages. So just, you might want to take notes as you follow along. But really, one of the first fact about God's love we want to look at this morning is it is a gift. We talk about gifts on Christmas. You know, we give each other gifts. But the reality is, do we really understand what a true gift is? Something that is given freely without any expectations of something coming back. You know, it's interesting. We live in a society where, and we talked about this a little bit last Sunday evening, where we're so used to earning everything we get. You know, even from a child, as you start out in child, you get rewarded for doing the right thing. You get rewarded when you get to school. If you study hard, you get the good grades. Sometimes good grades lead to scholarships. And when you get a good job, you can, if you apply yourself often, you can move up. You can be promoted. You earn more money. There's reward. But what yet do we truly understand what it is to have just simply a gift? I mean, let's face it. If we are 100% completely honest, there are times we buy gift for people, hoping to get a gift in return. 100% honesty here. There's times we do it. Or at least a time in our life when we have done it. And even the idea of a gift, so many people are skeptical of it anymore. You know, if we were to give away something free here at the church, there would be people that would stand around and say, what do you want in return? You know, we give out cookies, and this was something I practiced in our last church. We did it at Valentine's Day instead of Christmas. And I remember handing them to one of the guys, and he says, what, I'm supposed to come to your church now? He expected something tied to it. And we've learned to be skeptical. I mean, we get the mail all the time that says, you've won. Yeah, we know we didn't win anything, right? If you haven't always lived in Florida and you used to live up north like we did and you vacation down here and you drive into the state and you see all the signs that say free Disney tickets, they're not free. They will punish you for 90 minutes to get those tickets. If you've never done a timeshare, trust me. You know, for 90 minutes, you go through our spiel, all you have to do is say no at the end and you get your ticket. That is the longest 90 minutes of your life, especially the last 30 as they try to pressure you into buying a timeshare. But we become skeptical. And I think people are in general, but the reality is God's love for us is a gift. You know, we looked at John 3:16 last week, but it makes it clear. His love is not something we have earned. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As we read, it says, God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave us his one and only Son. He didn't ask for anything in return. He gave it to us because he loves us. He gave Jesus to us out of his love. In Ephesians 2:8, it goes on and says that our salvation is a gift. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And you go down a few more verses in Ephesians, I believe it's verse 10, it tells us, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, we see this idea. God's love for us was displayed in action. He gave his one and only Son so that the world could be saved. And again, I think that the significance of this is to remember, God didn't have to do it. He didn't owe us anything. All we've ever done to him is offend him. I mean, that's the truth. We have done nothing in God's eyes but offend him. Each and every time we sin, it is an offense against God. And yet, what's he do? He says, well, here's a gift. I know you've offended me, but I'm gonna give you an opportunity to spend eternity with me. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this world. He is the greatest gift, but not only is God's love a gift, it is unconditional. You know, I think about Christmas and what it has become, and it's nothing recent, right? I mean, we all grew up hearing about Santa Claus, right? I mean, even Miss Martha probably grew up hearing about Santa Claus. I think she is the youngest person here, but learn about Santa Claus. What do we know about Santa Claus, right? Be good. Because if you're good, you get. And after all, there's even a song that says, better watch out, better not pout. Why? Well, Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. You know, all this stuff. And even with that, we have this idea, you know, if you're good, you get all kinds of good presents. But if you're bad, you may get coal in your stocking, right? So all these gifts, and it's based on how well we act. That's not the case with God's love. It's unconditional. He loves us despite our actions. And again, this goes beyond our comprehension. I think as parents, we get a glimpse of this. And I think that's the reason that God chooses to reveal himself to us as the Heavenly Father, so that we get this idea of the relationship that he desires to have with us. I mean, there are times our children disappoint us, but we still love them. They may act out in ways, they may say things to us that hurt, but we still love them, and nothing changes that. Let's face it, having kids, you do things that are not pleasant. I mean, nobody in their right mind wants to change a dirty diaper. Nobody likes to deal with sleepless nights. Nobody likes doing science fair projects. Nobody likes to make cupcakes the night before when they find out at last minute that they need them the next day. But we do it anyhow because we love them unconditionally. Yeah, we may be upset, but we do it anyhow. And that's the way that God loves us. And I think about it, Romans 5:8, and for some of us it's a very familiar verse, but it tells us, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God loved us before we ever accepted Christ as our Savior. Scripture tells us he loved us before the foundation of the world. A few verses down, actually in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, it says, for if we, when we were God's enemies, he reconciled us by the death of his Son. Enemies. I don't know about you, but that's a tough one to comprehend. I think it's the pride within us that thinks we're better than that we were never an enemy of God. But the reality is our sins made us an enemy of God. And think about that for a moment. How many of you are going to be quick to rush out and buy a gift for the person that irritates you the most? Have you done that yet this year? Oh, I got one. Oh, see, I tricked her. I mean, that person that just drives you up the wall, that person at work you cannot stand. How many of you really thought, I want to go buy her a very nice, or him, a very nice, lavish gift and give him this Christmas? Why not? Because they've irritated us. They've ticked us off. We really don't like them. Why would we buy them a gift? Yet God loves us anyhow. We're told when we were his enemies, he loves us. And I tell you, Scripture makes it clear. God loves everyone. You know, God loved Hitler. God loved Charles Darwin. God loves the doctor who performs abortions. Whether we like to think about it or not, he loves them. God loves the man that pulled the trigger in the Las Vegas shootings a year ago. God loves the young man that performed the school shootings across the state. He loves them despite their actions. It is unconditional. God's love is not dependent on what we do. And folks, we can be thankful for that. You know, John 3:16 does not say God so loved those who accept Him as their Savior. It says God so loved the world. It means everyone. It's unconditional. And I think about this. Sometimes we're so easy to pass judgment. Sometimes maybe we even look at our own past. And yet I think I want to share some verses with you this morning that expresses God's love is unconditional and reaches beyond our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. As Paul writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know, this is a pretty much, at this point, doesn't look so good, does it? Because we've probably all been guilty of something that I just read. And it goes on and says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." If God's love was conditional, none of us would be saved. If God's love were conditional, verse 11 would not be here. But it's because God's love is unconditional that as we accepted Christ as our Savior, we can stand before God as those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, those who have been sanctified or made holy or set apart, those who have been justified, been declared righteous before God. It is all because of His unconditional love. The other wonderful thing about it is because it's unconditional, there's nothing that you and I can do that will keep Him from continuing to love us. Not only is God's gift, not only is God's love a gift, not only is it unconditional, it was and is sacrificial. You know, there are times we make sacrifices for those we love. We may go out of our way to take care of their needs. But again, when it goes to the context of this morning's message, I believe God's love is something that goes beyond our comprehension. And we talked about God loved enemies. Would any of us make a sacrifice for an enemy? We probably wouldn't buy them and don't plan to buy them a gift, but would we make a sacrifice for our enemies? If we had to donate an organ to save their life, would we do it? Should have silenced my phone. That fits in today. Often we don't want to sacrifice for our enemies. We want revenge. How dare they do that to us? I'll show them. But God's love did not demand revenge. God's love didn't even demand justice, which is what we all deserve, which is eternity in hell. But God's love instead caused His Son to make the ultimate sacrifice. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" We deserved to die. We deserved the curse of death. And yet Jesus Christ took it on our behalf. In 2 Timothy verses 5 through 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." A ransom, it means he paid the price to free us from our sins. We were enslaved to sins, and the only way to be freed from sin is somebody to pay the ransom. Jesus paid it so that we could be free in our sin. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, "For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Lived a perfect life only so that he could take our sins. Have you ever been one of those people? Maybe if you're not, you're one of those where you work really hard to get something clean. Like maybe you detail your car, and then somebody gets in it with messy food. Sam, don't nudge Luau. I saw that. How irritating that is. Think about this for a second. Jesus being perfect. And he took all our mess. And even Jesus himself would say in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, as he said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." God sent Jesus to the world knowing that as he was born in a manger that it would end on the cross. Knowing that he would be beaten. Knowing that the crown of thorns would be placed on his head. Knowing that people would spit in his face. Knowing that they would nail him to that cross. Knowing that he himself would have to pour out his wrath on his only son, the wrath that you and I deserve for our sins. Makes me think of that song, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." The line that says, "He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me." The cross is an image that we see. We have it on the building outside. We have it behind me underneath the manger. It is a reminder of God's sacrificial love. The last fact this morning as we look at God's love, and I kind of was lacking for good words here, it's permanent. Or it's unending might be a better way to put it. And in some ways this may seem a little overlapping as we saw that it was unconditional, but God's love for us is eternal. You know, eternity is something we can't wrap our minds around. It goes beyond our comprehension. Everything in our lives tells us otherwise. I mean, how many things at one time were precious to us? Something that we spent a lot of thought and time over and fussed over, and we finally purchased and we finally bought it. It may have been something shiny, something new, that today is in a landfill somewhere. Or maybe in a thrift store. And the reality is everything that we see on this earth, eventually it gets broken, eventually it is thrown away, eventually it loses its value. I don't know, I know some of you are from up north, and I know if you go out in the center of the state, you see some of it. But I mean, when I think about this, I was always, maybe I'm strange this way, but I think you get into country, in some of the rural parts of the country, and you see these old barns that are just dilapidated. And it almost makes me sad. Because at one time, that was a sturdy structure. One time it was new. One time it housed probably a farmer's equipment and livestock. And now all of a sudden, it looks like a sturdy wind could just blow it over. And when it comes to eternity, often that's how we think of things. They don't last forever. But God's love for you and I, it is forever. And even when we put it in the context of love, think about the relationships you've had with people. Go back to high school. It's more years for some than others. But I can tell you this, there are some people I graduated with that I have not talked to since May of 1988. Some of them I would have considered close friends. That doesn't mean I don't like them anymore, but the relationship changed. As I don't see them anymore. And if you've ever moved a long distance, what happened to the relationships you used to have? Not that you don't talk at all, not that you don't still love them, but it changes the dynamic of the relationship. I mean, I have friends that we're very close to in Indiana. When we moved to Pennsylvania, you know, we're lucky if we talk to each other once a year. And I would have considered him to be my best friend. And also, as we've had a reminder all week, our loved ones will pass away. George H.W. Bush passed away. We spent a week remembering the man's life. You know, there is a family who is mourning. They have lost someone they have loved. They will continue to love them, but they're not there to love them back. Folks, that's not the way it is with God's love. It is eternal. It always has been. As I said, He loved us before the foundation of the earth, and He will not stop loving us through all eternity. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. I love how Romans chapter 8 ends. As it said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this passage makes it clear there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Death can't do it. Angels or demons, they can't do it either. The present, the future, any power. You know, Satan would like to convince us otherwise, but this verse tells us not even Satan can remove God's love from you and I. You think about this. It's hard for us to comprehend how God could love us that much. But yet, as we celebrate Christmas, it's my prayer that we remember the love of God, that as we celebrate the birth of our Jesus, we realize it's an expression of His love for us. Amen. His willingness to come to this earth. We have no idea what it must have been for Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and come to this world as a human being. And my focus is over the next few weeks, we can lay aside all the business, all the shopping, and even lay aside those that refuse to say Merry Christmas and say Happy Holidays, and we can focus on the true meaning, and that is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, a lot of you probably would hope I'd stop right here. But I'm not going to. Because it's great to reflect on the love of God, but there's another verse I want to read for you this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. Folks, the love of God has been given to us, and I think there's an expectation that we re-gift it. I believe God has an expectation for us as His church to love others as He has loved us. That means we need to love others and give them our love as a gift. Not expecting anything back. Not expecting a return or a favor, but actually genuinely loving them. Not only do we need to love them and give our love to them as a gift, it needs to be unconditional. We need to love people whether they deserve it or not. No matter what they do to us, no matter what they say to us, we need to love them unconditionally. They need to know no matter what, we love them. Like I said, that's easy to do when it's your child. Not so easy to do when it's the person at work that drives you up the wall. Not only does it need to be unconditional, it needs to be sacrificial. And it's interesting, so many times when I say sacrificial, everybody thinks, oh, that we got it, money. That's not always the case. Sometimes people just need some of our time. Time to listen, time to pray, possibly even a few seconds for a hug. The reality is, if we're going to love as Christ loved us, we should be willing to give of all our resources, our time, our talent, and our treasures. As I started off this morning, you know, we can say we love somebody, but until they see it in action, why do they have any reason to believe? Not only are we to love others, not only should it be a gift, not only should it be unconditional, sacrificial, but it needs to be endless. Our love for others needs to be unending. No matter what people need, no matter what is going on, we need to love them. Too many times in this world, and as I said, I know this is closely tied to being unconditional, but too many times somebody will do something and we stop loving them. That's not biblical, folks. And what I'm asking of you, and I need to be an example as well as myself, is not an easy task. The good news is we don't have to pull it off on our own. God has given us one another. God has given us His Holy Spirit that indwells within us. And I believe it's because of that Holy Spirit that we have no excuse for not loving others. He will empower us to do it. But if we try to do it in our own flesh, if we try to do it on our own, we will fail. But for those of us who have trusted in Jesus to save us from our sins, we have His Spirit within us, and we are guaranteed that He will help us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will give us the strength to be obedient to His Word. I think of the difference this can make. If you look around in this world, you watch the media, you watch everything that's going on, obviously they all need God. What's the biggest thing that's missing? And I believe it's missing in our churches today. I believe it's love. Some of the reason people call Christians hypocrites is because all they've heard is truth and never felt the love. Folks, I believe God has a purpose for His church. I believe we're here for a reason, and I believe that purpose is to reach lost people. It's more than coming here and sitting together on Sunday morning, getting to hear a few words from the Scriptures and singing a few songs together. It needs to put action. We need action. And that action is to go outside of these doors. And this week, it may be as simple as handing these things out. If they come, they come. If they don't, they don't. We're going to rejoice either way. But don't hand it out to just anybody. Hand it out with a little love. This is not about filling chairs and numbers. It's about love. It's about seeing people who are lost come to have a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior. That's why we're here. That's God's purpose for us as his church, to build one another up and to reach lost people, to make disciples. And folks, I believe that starts with love. And what an example we have. God set the perfect example for us to follow. My prayer is that we have the desire to follow in obedience and to love as He has loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for just the time we've had together, the fellowship before church, and Lord, I pray a fellowship that will continue on after the service this morning. Lord, I do pray that Your Spirit would be at work in each one of our hearts. Maybe there's a relationship, Lord, that Your Spirit would just pop into our head right now, one where we've not been loving towards someone else. And Lord, I pray that we would seek forgiveness, we would seek reconciliation, and Lord, You would just lead us through that process. Because ultimately, Lord, it is You we want to be honored. It is Your name that we want to be glorified, as You are truly an awesome God. And Lord, it is all our efforts and all our struggles are worth it to see you glorified. Again, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this service. And we thank you for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.